This presentation is meant to answer the all-important question, what must I do to be saved? To find the answer, we must begin at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The Bible makes no attempt to prove the existence of God. It simply declares that He is, and that He spoke all things into being in 6 literal days. As for humans, He made the man, Adam, out of the dust of the earth, then the woman Eve out of Adam's ribs. All things created were made by God and for God. All things, including us, belong to Him, which means that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Psalm 24:1. Therefore, God owns you and has the right to make demands of you. He does so through His law, the Ten Commandments. What God demands of us is summed up in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, or possessions. This is the law of God. Let me walk you through each of these commandments with some brief comments. Number 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. To have no other gods before the one true God is to have our thoughts, words, and deeds governed by God's revealed will as found in the Bible. Nothing and no one can have more sway in our lives than God and His Word. If anything becomes more important to us than pleasing Him, that person or thing has become a god to us, and we have broken the first commandment. We have sinned against God. In the second commandment, God says that we must not worship Him through statues or graven images created to represent Him. It is forbidden. To worship God through man-created images is to become an idolater, a breaker of God's second commandment. The third commandment, Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, has to do with treating Him as holy, with respect and reverence. To take the name of God the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit to our lips in a flippant or profane way is to break His commandment. It's a common practice, even among some Christians, to use the name Jesus Christ as a phrase to express shock, amazement, or frustration. Christ's name should never be used at any time except to speak of Him, to Him, and about Him in the most respectful way. God's name is often used to curse others when men say, God damn someone or something. His name is also abused when used to describe one's amazement or fear, saying, Oh my God. We must understand that God's name is holy and must only be used to speak of Him, to Him, or about Him in the most respectful way. To use His name in any other way is to take the name of the Lord in vain. It is to break the third commandment and sin against God. The fourth commandment tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In the New Testament, Sabbath day worship or Saturday worship was replaced with the Lord's day worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. But the spirit of the fourth commandment remains. We are to set aside a time to faithfully meet with God's people for the worship of God as commanded in the Scriptures. If we do not devote ourselves to Him in this way, we have broken the fourth commandment. We have sinned against God. The second half, or second table of the Ten Commandments, teaches us that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It begins with the fifth commandment, which calls upon us to honor our father and mother. This applies to both dependent and grown children. To honor your parents when you are young is to obey them with a right attitude. It is to speak to and about them with respect. When you are grown, you honor your parents by speaking to and about them with kindness and respect, and by caring for them when they can no longer care for themselves. If you have dishonored your parents in any way, at any time you have broken the fifth commandment. You have sinned against God. The sixth commandment forbids the unjust taking of human life. Thou shalt not kill. In the New Testament, Jesus explains that to hate someone is equal to murder. So even if we have not literally taken a human life, but have hated another human, we have broken the sixth commandment and have sinned against God. We have become murderers. The seventh commandment forbids humans from engaging in sex with someone they are not married to. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery, in a strict sense, consists of a married person having sex with someone he or she is not married to. The Word of God forbids all sex outside of marriage, and which falls under the general heading of immorality. To break this commandment is to sin against God, and it is to become an adulterer. The eighth commandment is, Thou shalt not steal. Taking what belongs to another without permission or payment is stealing. When you break this commandment, you sin against God and have become a thief. The ninth commandment forbids lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We are to always speak the truth and never be in the business of deceiving others directly or indirectly. When you break this commandment, you have sinned against God and have become a liar. The tenth commandment says, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, or possessions. You must not even desire your neighbor's wife or possessions. This is covetousness, which is idolatry, which is sin against God. This is the law handed down to us from the God who made us, owns us, and has the right to make demands of us. Surprisingly, to many people, God requires that we keep His law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfection is, of course, impossible for men. No one is or can be perfect. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. James 2:10. Break one law, you've broken the whole law. Therefore, everyone has broken the law of God. Romans 3:10-11 and verse 23 says this, There is none righteous or perfect, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are 3 points to make in light of this verse. First, not one person meets God's requirement of perfect compliance to His law. Not one. It's not possible. Second, sin has damaged our minds so that we do not understand the truth about our sin, the righteousness that God requires, or the judgment that is even now on its way. The proof that we do not understand is found in the fact that, number 3, no human will ever seek the one true God the way he must be sought. The sinner's mind has been darkened and he cannot see or understand the way to God. Sin has therefore separated us from God. That sin has separated us from God is made clear by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 59 and verse 1, where he says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear when you pray. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. And so sin has indeed separated all men from God. And in addition, because we are sinners who will not repent, sinners who continue to cling to and love our sin, God has turned his back on us and refuses to hear our prayers. As long as we continue to break his laws and refuse to repent, He will not hear our prayers. Billions of sin-loving people pray to God daily for help with their children, money, jobs, help in times of danger and fear. But the ears of God are closed to all who will not repent and declare faith in Christ as Savior. As we just saw, the consequences of sin is separation from God. But did you know that to be separate from God is to be spiritually dead? Romans 6:23 tells us this is so. It says this, "For the wages of sin is death." The payment we receive for sinning is separation from God. This is spiritual death. Sin brought three kinds of death into the world. One, physical death. Two, spiritual death, which is separation from God because we are sinners. Then comes the second death, which is eternal separation from God in hell forever if we die as unforgiven sinners. So what must we do to be saved from this awful fate? We cannot make up for our past sins, and we cannot stop our present sinning. So what hope is there? We must hope in God and in Christ sent to live and die on our behalf. John 3:16-18 describes this wonder of God's mercy. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in Jesus is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In this text we learn that a sinner is not saved by his own righteousness. Rather, we are saved from the coming wrath of God by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is righteous on our behalf. Sinners from every nation under the sun who believe that Jesus died in their place, taking upon himself the death due them because of sin, will not perish in hell, but will have eternal life in heaven. The man or woman who believes in the Jesus of the Bible will not be condemned to hell when he comes to judge the living and the dead. However, those who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus are condemned already, as it is said in verse 18. Christ dying on the cross was not a tragic thing. Rather, it was God in Christ proving his love for us. In Romans 5:8, we find these wonderful words, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the law demanded our death, but God sent Jesus to die in our place on the cross. He did not die for us because he saw our potential or future faith. He died for us while we were dead to God because of sin. He died for us while we were active, willing enemies of righteousness. He died for us while we were God-haters, law-breakers, and sinners like the rest of humanity. Isn't it wonderful? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Neither was it a case of wicked men dragging Jesus away, kicking and screaming. Not at all. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit used the hands of wicked men to crucify the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God, to put him to death in our place, by which death he intentionally purchased our salvation with Christ's blood. In every religion except biblical Christianity, it's all about sinners reforming themselves, making themselves fit to come into the presence of God. But Christianity is about what God has done in Christ to make us acceptable to him, to make us righteous and perfect in his eyes. The gospel is about what God has done to save sinners. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read these incredible words, "God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus." 1 Peter 3:18 adds to this, saying, For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just, the holy, for the unjust, for unholy sinners like us, so that he might bring us to or reconcile us to God. The good news about what God has done to save sinners is summed up in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. But how does a sinner such as you and I are take advantage of what Christ has done on the cross? The answer is, you must repent and believe as instructed in both the Old and New Testaments. Isaiah 55:7 says this, "Let the wicked forsake his way," that's repentance, "and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord," that's faith, "and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon," that is forgiveness. And then in Mark 1:15 we read this, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." You must repent. The word means to change your mind about something. In this case, you must change your mind about yourself. You're not a good man, you're not a good woman, you're not a good child. You have sinned against the holy God. You have broken his law, and as a result, you have been sentenced to death. You must repent. You must openly declare to God that you deserve death and hell. You must repent and believe his promise of immediate and abundant pardon. You must believe the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead to secure your salvation. Repentance is turning from sin to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that he is the promised Messiah, Christ, the Lord God, the Savior who sacrificed himself for sinners. To repent and flee to Christ is to abandon yourself to his will. It is to submit your whole life to him. Hear once again the text from Isaiah. "Let the wicked forsake his way," that is repentance, "and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." To return to God from our sin, one must come through Christ's work on the cross. We must have his perfections, his righteousness. We must be washed clean by his shed blood before we can come into the presence of a holy God. This is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." If you don't have Christ, you have no access to God. Therefore, forsake your wicked ways and return to the Lord through faith in his Son, Jesus. Listen to Christ's words in Luke 9:23. "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That is repentance. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." To turn from your former life to Christ is repentance. "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul?" In other words, to commit to Christ is to follow and obey him, no matter what the cost. To deny oneself is to defy one's natural desires to sin. It is to say no to the body as it screams for satisfaction. In Christ's day, when a man took up a cross and marched out of the city, he was on his way to die by crucifixion. Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you must die to self and live for me. If you cling to this life, if you cling to sin, you cannot have Christ. You must let go of everything to embrace Jesus. He demands complete surrender. Jesus makes this same point again in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Christ and his will for your life, as revealed in the Bible, must take priority over everything and everyone else in life. If you do not love Christ more than anyone or anything else, you cannot be his disciple. In other words, if Christ says do this or go there, and you refuse because mother or father doesn't want you to do that or go there, then you have proven that you love them more than Christ. They are your gods, and Christ must take second place. The love one has for his wife, husband, children, mother or father must take second place to one's love for God and Christ. Otherwise, you are not a follower of Jesus. You are not a Christian. Jesus always told people the truth so that they could weigh the cost of becoming his disciples. Luke 14:28 says this, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" That's just common sense when you undertake a building project. Do I have what it takes to complete it? And so the question is, are you ready to turn from everything and everyone to follow Christ? Can you pay the price? To repent and believe requires that you confess your sinfulness to God. To confess is to say the same thing about yourself and sin that God does in His Word. It is to acknowledge that your sin has separated you from God's love and has damned your soul. Repentance includes pleading with God to forgive you based on the death and righteousness of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To believe in Christ is to accept as true what the Bible says about the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. It is to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. To believe unto salvation is to rest in the promise that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, ruler and master of all, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. And then Acts 16:31 is very concise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You must obey the gospel, which consists of a command and a promise. The command is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an invitation, it's a command. Believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and what he did for you on the cross. And he promises that you will be saved when you believe. Do I have to do anything before I can ask God to save me? The answer is no. Is it necessary that I feel God's presence in some special way before I can ask him to save me? And the answer again is no. Am I too sinful to be saved? No, you are not. Christ is always ready to receive repenting sinners, Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you feel, Jesus calls you to come to him and be saved, and says that him who comes to me, I will never cast out. Can anyone else speak to God for me? Well, other people can pray for you, but no one else can make you a Christian. Becoming a Christian, or being saved, is something between you and Jesus Christ. Are you sorry for your sin, and do you want to finish with it ruling your life? Do you want to be saved from the judgment to come? Do you want to know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Then God's word to you is this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Friend, you should find a place where you can be alone and pray. What shall I say when I pray? Well, confess or agree with God that as a sinner you deserve to be sent to hell. Acknowledge that you have no power to save yourself. Ask him to help you repent and believe. Ask him to save you by faith in Jesus Christ. Tell him that you want Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Then trust his promise that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That a prayer for forgiveness and salvation need not be complicated is seen in Luke 18:10-14, where a man overcome by the knowledge of his sin would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house right with God. So you see that in a moment this sinner was saved. Therefore, I encourage you, go to God in prayer. Ask him to save you for Christ's sake, and trust that he will do as he promised. What should I do next? First, if you don't have a Bible, you must get one and begin to read it. You should start by reading John's Gospel. God is the author of the whole Bible, and he always speaks to his people as they read his word. And second, as soon as possible, you must find a church that believes and teaches the Bible, and tell the people there that you have come to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Make an appointment with the pastor or elders who will talk to you about baptism and help you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would like to talk to someone about the truths you have heard today, contact me, John Skaggs, at 928-425-8345, or Mike Leonard at 928-502-4730.